Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. Acts chapter 5, page 1085 of your pew Bibles. And we are studying the book of Acts in our evening services. And in order to appreciate what's happening in the story that we're going to read tonight, I think I do need to refresh your memories. I mentioned last week that many people are aware of what happens in the first two chapters of Acts. Of course, you have the ascension of Jesus in chapter 1. You have the events of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit on the church in chapter 2. And then that's usually about where people start to get a little bit fuzzy on the narrative, on the rest of the story. And so Acts 3 has a very important story where Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. They see a man who is begging for alms. They heal this lame man, and the wonderful response that he gives, he goes walking and leaping and praising God through the temple, telling everybody about what Christ has done for him in healing him and giving him life. And because the apostles do this, in Jesus' name in particular, they are arrested. They are beaten up. They depart from that episode praying for more boldness to continue preaching in Jesus' name. Even though they were instructed clearly not to, they pray to God that they would have the strength to continue holding out the gospel, the word of truth, the message of salvation, forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus and believing in his death and resurrection. And so we find now some fallout, basically, from that episode. That's kind of where we're at in the story. This has just happened. They've been beaten up, arrested, told, stop preaching in Jesus' name, and we'll read a little bit more of what happens right after that, starting at verse 12. Now, here's a description of the early church is where we start, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when reading this story, it is fairly easy to discern the implied command of the passage. We have a story of preaching, courageous deliverance of the gospel in public spaces against the will of the governing authorities, and so the command that we have here is pretty clear. Like the apostles, we today are commanded to obey God rather than man. We are commanded to go forth with the gospel message against opposition. The Lord answered the apostles' prayer in the previous chapter where they had prayed for boldness. We might recall, just as I described earlier, they were beaten up, they were bruised, and their response was not to leave there and think, "Ooh, I think we overstepped. Maybe we need to be more nuanced and careful." No, it was actually the opposite. They said, "What we need here is more boldness, more courage, more faithfulness to Christ to go and continue this work." And so the result of that unashamed preaching was more harassment. That's what they found in our passage tonight. The high priest demands that the apostles stop sharing the message of Christ. And then Peter gives this memorable rebuttal. We must obey God rather than men. And so in essence, Peter and the apostles tell the council, if it comes down to a decision between following the Lord of glory or appeasing a temporary worldly authority, we're going to go with God every time. No question. And so we have the apostles' example here of courage, of faithfulness, but there are, I think, three questions we can ask in response to that command. The command to obey God rather than man, I think, comes with a few good questions that we can find answers to in this passage and others in Scripture. The questions are one word each. Why should we obey God rather than man? When should we obey God rather than men? And how should we obey God rather than men? Why is a Christian motivated to live in that way? Additionally, just as important, when will we need to mimic the words and actions of the apostles and go with God against worldly authority? And then when it is time to obey God rather than men, how do we do it in a biblical way, a New Testament way? So we start with why. Why would we be prompted to live this way? Why were the apostles filled with courage and boldness? What prompts them to preach? In finding the answer to that question, we'll also learn what should motivate us towards Christian courage. Why obey God rather than men? First, because of His glory. Because of His amazing works. The background of this story, we have to keep in mind, is that these people have seen the resurrected Christ. So many of these disciples, apostles, followers of Jesus walked with Jesus through 3 years of His ministry. And they heard His teaching. They saw His amazing miracles. They received love from Him, forgiveness even from Him. They saw Him die on the cross. They saw Him raised to life. They ate with Him. They walked with Him. They saw Him ascend to heaven. And additionally, they were then blessed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And all this is to say, they don't just know about Jesus, they really know the presence of Jesus, and it is glorious to them. This love that they receive from Him, this power that they receive from Him through the Holy Spirit, they have experienced it, and it's continuing in the church. That's what we found in the first verse that I read in verse 12. His miracles are continuing to be shown through the apostles. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And we learned earlier in Acts, the purpose for these miracles is to confirm the word they preach about Jesus. You know, the story of Acts shares many similarities with the story of the Exodus. And this is yet another place where there are some parallels between what is happening here and what happened thousands of years before with Moses and the people of Israel. We should remember that God sent these plagues to Egypt and brought Israel through the Red Sea. And he tells the reason for that, that people might know his glory and that they might worship him. And God does these amazing things among his people before he gives them his law at Mount Sinai. And so God does amazing works, shows his love, his grace, his power, his glory to his people, and the response to that is, we must obey him. We must serve him. We must trust him. And the reason that I bring these things up is that God does not just say, obey me because I said so. He does say so. He does say that we should obey him. But he does so much more than that. He reveals his love to us. He reveals his glory to us. He reveals his faithfulness to us. Day after day, he reveals his authority to us. And the only response that we can give is to say, we will obey you. We will worship you. We will trust you over anything in this world. Now, a sub-point here is that it's not just the works of God that are amazing, but the message is wonderful as well. The apostles love the gospel message. And that's clear and implied in our text today, but it's very explicitly said in many of Paul's letters. The apostles love this message of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's their life. It's their goal is to just talk about this with people who they meet. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul calls the message of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then in 1 Timothy 1, he refers to it as the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And even if we never see a miracle, even if we never see an amazing healing like these apostles saw, the gospel itself is so good that contemplation of it will motivate us to live for Christ. By the power of the Spirit, he gives us a love for not just God himself, but the message that he also entrusts to us. So, it is essential to start with the why of Christian courage, because if we lose sight of the glory of God, the love of God, the power of God, then we will be, I think, tempted towards fear when obeying him instead of man. We'll be tempted towards maybe something that looks like courage, but is actually a fearful response of rebellion, maybe a self-centered pseudo-courage that is actually no courage at all. If we lose sight of the glory of God, we could obey God rather than man, maybe in our minds, but in a way that is actually destructive. It's God's glory, his love, his gospel that compels us to follow him against opposition. A second main reason why we could boldly follow Jesus is that he does command it quite plainly. He just tells us, hold this message out to your neighbors. Verse 19 and 20, here's the angel's command for the recently released from prison apostles. During the night, an angel opens the prison doors and brings them out and says, go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. He tells them, go. It's another commission that they receive, sounding a lot actually like the commission Jesus gave them earlier. And so it's a straightforward reason why we would obey God rather than man, is that he tells us to obey him rather than man at times. And again, we can look to the Old Testament for more examples of this happening. We find a prophet like Jeremiah, who is told something very similar to what the apostles are being commanded to do in this passage. Jeremiah 1, we have this young man, a very, very young man, who's called to be a prophet, to go to the kings of Israel and Judah and tell them a message they don't want to hear. He's going to experience opposition, and here's what the Lord says in his calling. Get yourself ready, Jeremiah. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So there is the command for the prophet of the Old Testament. There is the command renewed in the New Testament among the apostles who are told to go, to stand, to speak all the words of life that Christ gives his people. So if the glory of the world is attractive, we will obey man rather than God. If we become fearful, we will obey man rather than God. We'll give up on this commission, losing sight of the glory of Christ, of the Word of God, of his commands, will result in a church or in an individual that folds to the pressure that our idolatrous world applies to us. But if we remember the simple truths of why we preach the gospel, why we evangelize to our neighbors, we will continue being motivated against even opposition. Why? Because he is a glorious God who gives us a glorious gospel and gives us the command to share it with the world. Second, when? Thinking about this proclamation from Peter, we will obey God rather than men, we need to ask, when will we be required to do this? Is every decision a choice between the will of God and the will of man? There's a popular teaching, even among some Reformed churches, called two-kingdom theology, where it draws a thick line between the kingdom of God and the church and what is happening in the secular world, and it says they're really never going to agree. And in fact, it's even called radical two-kingdom theology. And when you have that approach to this passage, you might say, well, basically anything the government would pretty much tell us to do would be a bad thing because there's lots of non-believers in there, and the church should then go our own way and regularly disobey the authorities. I would say that's the logical conclusion of what is called radical two-kingdom theology. Does this passage tell us to do that, to live in that way, that we should disagree with every worldly authority and develop a reputation as Christians in America as people who are uncooperative, rebellious, and contrarian, almost for its own sake, because we don't trust those non-believers? Or will there be moments when we can have it both ways, where we can say, this command from man is a good command based on what the Word of God says, and so we can receive it and live in accordance with it? So where does God speak about these things in his Word? Well, first we have this passage we've read, we must obey God rather than man, but that's also balanced by the teaching of Romans 13. And so look at Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instructed, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So, is the Bible contradicting itself here? In Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man, or Romans 13, where we're called to submit to governing authorities, to the civil magistrate. Well, Peter and the apostles acted righteously by disobeying governing authorities, but God also tells us to submit to governing authorities. So how do we work this out? If you want to think more maybe about how to work this out, I think you should probably listen to my sermon from this morning. To know God's Word, to become a mature Christian so that we can rightly divide the Word of truth, and issues that are extremely complicated to the unregenerate person actually become quite clear to the person who is given the Spirit of God. And so I think we can work out this tension between Acts 5:29, obey God rather than man, and Romans 13, submit to governing authorities, by knowing the Bible, knowing what God has commanded, so that when we see something that the governing authorities are doing that is clearly taught in the Scriptures, we can say, we're not going to go with that. But if we know the Scriptures and if we're led by the Spirit as well, there will be many times where we can say, God does not cover this in his Word, and so we can, in good conscience, submit to the authorities he's placed over us. But if we don't know the Bible, we will make simplistic conclusions about either Romans 13 or Acts 5:29. Probably more driven by political motivations with these two sides than by any scriptural knowledge or spirit-led wisdom. But if we know the Bible, if we know His Word, if we know the teaching of the church as well, inside and out, cover to cover, we'll see that there are many issues that God does not directly command, and so we're told, obey worldly authority in good conscience. And so we can look at a practical example. We have a lot of them, thanks to COVID, don't we? We have a lot of examples of this, of decisions that were difficult in a way, but also can be made with confidence because of knowledge of Scripture. And so we could ask, was it wrong that our church closed for in-person worship during the pandemic? Were we forsaking the command of Acts 5:29? We must obey God rather than man, and God tells us we should not give up meeting together. We need to commune with one another. We need to enjoy fellowship. We need to see each other face to face, as Paul says all the time, I long to see you face to face so that I might share my joy with you and enjoy fellowship. So we have all these commands to gather together. Were we obeying man rather than God by closing our church doors and going to online worship for a time during the pandemic? Well, here we can apply wisdom and God's word and say, it depends. So we can look at what's happening at Bethany Home, even still, and say it is prudent and it is loving to avoid large gatherings in Bethany Home because the residents are at a great risk of dying of COVID-19. And it is a good thing, a biblical decision, to limit large gatherings in that place. That is a good, loving thing to do. But at the same time, we can say that early in the pandemic, we knew that it was perfectly safe to have youth group in person because young people were at virtually no risk of being very seriously impacted by COVID. And so, with wisdom and obeying, in this case, God rather than man, we allowed for in-person youth group to restart because we want to go with God's word. Even when the state says you cannot do that, against even what the wisdom of our elders would dictate, we went with His word because our young people needed to hear the gospel, needed to be together, to grow in social interaction with one another, to support each other during a really, really hard time of being a high school student. And so as we gained more information about COVID-19, we opened our doors in appropriate ways, and at times this was obeying God rather than man, and the Lord blessed those decisions. He did. In hindsight, we can say He certainly blessed our church through that time. And why? Well, it was done out of a desire to obey God, to worship God, to be together, to meet with one another, to worship Him, to celebrate the sacraments together, to enjoy fellowship with one another. I think particularly of things like funerals, which we had some smaller memorial services, but didn't we need that time to be together with one another in accordance with God's will? God bless those decisions. I remain convinced, though, that we were right to heed the mandate to move to online worship in the opening months of the pandemic. And so you can see here that Acts 5:29 does not permit us to be automatically rebellious against worldly authority. I suppose that's my point in saying this question of when. Not every government mandate that we don't like is an opportunity to invoke Acts 5:29 and say, we're not going to go that way because we think that we just know better. No, God does not permit a rebellious, grumbling spirit. And so knowing when to obey the governing authorities and when to push back is essential for interpreting this passage rightly. Very quickly, as we start to wrap up, we should also consider of how we are commanded to act when the Word of God calls us to disobey an earthly authority. How should we go about obeying God rather than man? Peter and the apostles preach in public. They're specifically told not to, and they go and they do it. What don't they do? That's important to note here. They do not incite a riot because they're upset that they got arrested and beaten up. They do not incite a revolution against this unjust thing even that's happening against them. And so Herman Bovink says they have a passive resistance. Now, it's active in the sense that they go and preach, but it is not active in the sense that it is in the face of the governing authority in any kind of a violent or overtly rebellious way. So I've got a long quote here from Herman Bovink, and I want to read it because it unpacks this passage so, so well. He writes about the interaction that we have with the civil government in the kingdom of God, saying, "When the gospel tells us to obey God rather than human beings, it preaches only passive resistance. Still, while averse to all revolution, it is all the more committed to reformation." That is a pithy, memorable line that we need to hold on to. It is averse to revolution. We are not revolutionaries, but we are reformers. It never militates against nature as such, nature meaning governments. It never militates against the government as such, meaning a government's a bad thing. It never militates against nature as such, but does join the battle, always and everywhere, in every area of life, and into the most secret hiding places against sin and deception. As Paul writes in another place, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of a spiritual nature. And thus, the gospel preaches principles that, by moral and spiritual principles, but not by revolutionary channels, have their pervasive impact everywhere and reform and renew everything. So it is neither a passive acceptance of an unjust law, nor is it a revolutionary reaction to an unjust law. It is a reformational resistance to an injustice in following Christ, following God, rather than man. I'll give you three very quick examples of this in church history. Very quick. In the early church, we find two women who were friends, Perpetua and Felicity. You could see Perpetua holding her infant baby there, newborn baby, when she was arrested for committing her life to Christ. She nursed her newborn baby in the jail where she was kept, preparing for her death in the arena for spectators at the hands of a wild ox that would gore her to death. And so Perpetua, holding her little one, had her father visiting her in prison saying, "Renounce your Christian faith. Why are you doing this? You could walk right out of the prison doors today if you refuse to follow Jesus. If you don't call yourself a Christian anymore, just give up on it and you can care for your little baby. You can walk away." To which she responded, "I cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian. A Christian, born again." And Perpetua and Felicity were martyred in that arena days later. William Tyndale, his life was threatened. Why? Because he was translating the Bible into English. He wanted God's people to have the word for themselves. He was told, "Stop." Spiritual authorities, ecclesiastical authorities, and governing authorities, "Stop. Stop what you're doing." He wouldn't give up, and here he is being hung before being burned at the stake. Pastor Wang Yi in China right now, and the people of Early Rain Covenant Church. There he is preaching a YouTube video. I strongly commend that you spend some good time listening to Pastor Wang Yi and his YouTube channel this week. He is told by the Chinese government, "Stop this gospel preaching. Stop calling the leaders of China to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ." The result is that he is in a prison right now. And many people from this church are in prison right now. And it is right and admirable that they have risked imprisonment for obeying God rather than man. So these people knew the why, knew the when and knew the how. They knew the glory of Christ and the value of the gospel message. It is glorious to them. They followed God's command and suffer in the name of Jesus. And they rightly determine that the response to their oppression is not to riot or revolt, but to share the gospel and speak the truth. Do not give up. So if a worldly authority should threaten the church in any similar way to what happened in Acts 5, or what happened in the Roman Empire, or in late medieval England, or in China today, if this were to happen to us, may we have the same response as Peter and the apostles and Perpetua and Felicity and William Tyndale and Pastor Wang Yi. We must obey God rather than men. To the glory of God, for the furtherance of His kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.